Good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's not this, building. You are the house of the Lord. Yes. Amen. Do you get that? Yes. Oh, I can't hear you. Yes. Listen, you're talking. You're about to experience a guy who wakes up in the morning, and my prayer is that Satan says, "Oh my God, he's up. He's going to be turning stuff upside down." I can't hear you.
Amen, amen.
If you want to be such a person, stop being afraid of him, amen, and start facing the Lord who's always with you. Nancy was talking about him being with us. You're born an orphan, all right? Say, I was born an orphan, all right? But Jesus made a promise. I'm not going to leave you the way I found you, amen? I'm going to come and make my abode with you. So he's hanging out with you. Amen. So tell your face that real quick. Tell your face that Jesus is inside of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Your wife might appreciate that. Your husband might appreciate that. It's like, why are you always sobbing? Why are you always frowning? Come on. He is within you. He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And that word hope means guarantee. It's a guarantee. He put a seal on his promise, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, I felt before I came to pick up for some reason, I stumbled across another one of my notebooks that Nancy asked me this morning, is that a journal? And I said, well, you know, not exactly, but kind of, sort of, because it's a notebook that I will wear out as soon as it's full, and it kind of schedules the day ahead or the day down the road and or the day behind me, and I write some notes in it and I save some things. And one of the things I stumbled across, which was quite surprising to me just this morning as I kind of looked through it, and I have a note to myself about a book that I was working on in 2000, apparently, and 10. And it was on Cinco de Mayo, May 5th. We just kind of passed that. It seems like yesterday, but we're already knocking on June 5th. And that's how fast time flies for us. I don't know how it flies for you, but so on June 5th of 2010, I wrote myself this note. I put communion disciple, set a target. Set a target. And I put IE, for example, August 1st. So this would have been in May, August 1st, for the first draft review. Well, that first draft review took me about 12 years to get there. At least I had a goal. I wrote it down, 12 years. And a little less than a year ago, we were able to prepare this to publish, and we finally have it in our hands. You're going to hear some stories from this book this morning. And so rather than send you to Amazon, where they will charge you $17.99, they'll be on the shelf out there with a box at the end, and I'm going to let you have them for $10, which will cover just about the cost of printing them and shipping. So if you're interested, they're out there. It's a book on what I'm about to preach and share with you this morning. That said, I also found some cool stories in this book right here, this little notebook of mine. And one was about a banker that called a client about the home that they had a mortgage on. And when he called the homeowner, his daughter answered the phone. I don't know how old she was, but she answered the phone, and she said, we'll call them the Smiths. This is the Smiths. Can I help you? And the banker said, yes, this is, we'll call him John Doe. And John Doe said, I would like to speak to your father. Is he home? She said, yeah, he's home, but he's busy right now, you know. Oh, okay, he said, how about your mother? Yeah, she's here, but she's busy too. And he said, oh, wow. Is there anyone else I could speak to? And said, yeah, the police are here, but they're busy too. He said, wow, anyone else? Yeah, the fire department's here too. The fireman's here. and they're busy too. He said, oh, wow. He said, okay. He said, if you don't mind me asking, what's going on there? She said, well, I think they're looking for me. I'm waiting for the rest of you to get it. And that said, that's a good description of us, you know? It's a good description of us. I think our Father is looking for us. Amen? He's looking for us. Because He's got a plan for you. Amen? He's got a plan for you. He knows that you're living in bondage, have lived in bondage for a long time. Every one of us, we can't deny that. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, who is one of the four gospel writers who I have a real appreciation for, all of them, in fact, but all of them have been given by the Holy Spirit a unique assignment. And John, as a writer, is like many of us. He is completely all over the map. Okay, he's not systematic like or chronological like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's very mosaic. You know what mosaic is? That's how this generation thinks. It's how many of us think as well. Many of us have what would have been diagnosed as ADD or ADHD, and some of you are still in denial, but you have it. Not only do your children have it, but you have it, okay? How do you think they got it, okay? It's true. It's very true. And it's because of the culture that we live in. It's because that we carry these ridiculous things around, and you simply can't live without it. How do I know you can't live without it? Because every time you misplace it in the black hole in your car, you know what the black hole is, right? Everybody's got a black hole. If you don't have a black hole, buy a truck, okay? It'll be in between the console and your seat, and you will panic, call your wife, ask her, did you see it? She said, honey, I just talked to you on the phone. Oh, okay. It's got to be in the truck. It's got to be in the truck, all right? I encourage you to pull over to the side of the road, okay, and don't do all that digging while you're driving, all right? And some of you looking at me like, I don't get it. Oh, yes, you do get it. You do get it. And if you don't lose it in your vehicle, you lose it at home. Why? Because you're of that age now where you set things down and have no idea where or why you set it down where you did, okay? Come on. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Some of you still aren't awake. Oh, well, we'll get there. We will get there. We will get there. John chapter 1. There's a great group of brothers yesterday. Made 12 of us. We were 12 disciples yesterday. And I'm going to talk to you this morning. Addison's going to be helping me with a little visual assistance because we know we're of that generation too. We like that. And while this book is entitled The Communion Disciple, that's one of three disciples that we talk about here, I'm going to call this message The Three Dimensions of Growth, Three-Dimensional Growth of Discipleship. And what I want to share with you begins really in John chapter 1, where John reaches back into eternity past, and he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." You don't see anything in sight that God did not enable to be made if He didn't actually make it Himself. Amen. We go outside. You didn't make nature as it is. He created it. Amen. He created the earth. He created you. Amen. And because of that, you are not your own. Whether you surrender yourself to Him or not, you are not your own. You are His. Now, whether or not you'll go into eternity with a relationship with Him, He put that totally in your hands. Amen. That is your choice. That is your choice. He's drawing you, wooing you, loving you, do everything in his power. But he's not going to violate your will. At no time will he violate your will. He gave you that as a gift. But John's interesting opening goes back beyond what Moses wrote when he opened Genesis. He said in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what's the difference between the two beginnings? Think with me for a minute. Moses says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was void and formless, and the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters. You know that opening. But John's got a different opening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's beginning goes way back before. In fact, he goes before the existence of time, into eternity past, if there can be such a thing, eternity past, if there is no time. Amen. And he reveals the existence of God in eternity past, known as the Word. And the Word now brings it into time, became flesh. And as he brings it into time, he says he became flesh, and now he dwelt among us. And when he dwelt among us, he came to his own, John says, but his own received him not. He came to a world that he created and amongst the people that he created, but they knew him not. Are you with me? I'm just reviewing what John opens his gospel with. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God, nor the will of man, rather, but the will of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, it's because not simply of something that you do. You come to church, you read the Bible, you try to practice the teachings, as it were, of Jesus, of Moses in the Old Testament. None of that really brings us into relationship with God. What brings us into relationship is what Jesus explained to Nicodemus, called the new birth, the new birth. See, we got here physically, and then the day came when the Lord revealed himself to us, and we chose at his offer to be born of our Father's seed. Now, Jesus explained it to Nicodemus, stopped him in the middle of his kind of introduction, entreating him about, you know, you got to be a man sent from God. No man can do the things that you do unless you have, you know, been sent from God. He stopped him right in the middle of it, and he said these words. You know what they are. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That really threw him for a loop. Now, if Nicodemus had left that conversation right there and ran home and said, Mom, sit down. Yeah, you better sit down. I got something to share. What happened? Are you and your wife okay? Oh, no, we're fine. But Jesus told me I had to be born again. Do you think Mom would have appreciated that? No, at all. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, let me say it again. If you're not born again, first he says you can't see the kingdom. Then he says you can't enter the kingdom. What is he talking about? Well, he said, let me explain it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. In the house today, if there's any chance that you have not knowingly been born of your Father's seed, don't waste any time. Do it right now. How does it happen? Simply through believing, through faith. By accepting what he's done for you. Amen? We often have these salvation prayers, and we miss the idea, amen? We confess our sin. We ask him to forgive us our sin. We ask Jesus to come into our heart. That's all good. But do we have a clue what's happening? What's happening is We're being regenerated in that moment. We're being born of our Father's seed. We're not returning to a womb and coming out of the womb, "Mom, thank you for all that you did." My mother almost died when my little baby sister was born. She's not a baby anymore. She's in her 60s. But she came placenta previa in a day when a C-section was almost like a death wish in 1958. And they were told, "Listen, you both almost died. You can't ever have another child." Very tragic, very sad. And they both survived it. Amen. So, but the womb that God places the seed of a man in is different than the womb of a divine regeneration. Hallelujah. Amen. In a way, the womb really is simply your heart. The seed of your Father is planted by faith into your life, and you become a new person. Now it's time to live as a new person. We're pastors. We work with people. Amen. We work with people who have allegedly been born again, but I don't know if they believe sometimes that they've really been regenerated, that old things are passed away. Church, listen, all things become new. And we're still struggling with the same issues as though what God said is not true. It's true. So this morning, as I break this down, discipleship is a lifelong experience. It's not something you go to YWAM and go to a, you know, GPS, a GPS, no, DTS, go to a discipleship training school, and you become a disciple. Boom, I'm done. I did that. I got my diploma. Amen. And I'm done with that. And I move on in life. No, discipleship is going on right now in everyone in this room. And it will continue until Jesus brings you home to be with him. I heard two or three amens. I got to ask you one more time. Are you awake this morning?
Yes.
Come on, church. Are you awake? I know this is a white church. I get that, okay? It's pretty much all white. That's nice, okay? But wake up and start responding to what the Lord is saying to you. And I don't usually do this that much, but the cat has got your tongue. The cat has got your tongue. Come on. So here we go. So the Lord sends John the Baptist, okay? He dresses him up in a camel rig. Come on, check that out. He's eating locust and wild honey. I mean, he is one character. You know, you can see a lot of folks like that these days, you know, running the streets. He was a fashion designer for sure. And he showed up. And if you want to have a good little sequence of John's ministry, it begins in verse 19. That's the first day John records. Then he goes to verse 29. That's the second day. How do I know this? Because it's like keys, like the next day. Whew. Then you can count number two. Then the next verse 35. Then again, the next day. That's the third day. And some real cool things happens on the third day. So let's go back to the first day real quick. So on the first day, this is the testimony of John. The testimony of John goes like this, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and said, "Who are you? Who are you?" You know, I kind of think it's cool when somebody addresses you that way. It's like, what is about you? Who are you? So John tells him who he's not. I like that. That's a great introduction. Well, let me tell you who I'm not. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." Okay, so let's get that straight. I'm not the Christ. He dresses a little differently than me. All right? You'll know that for sure. And they said, well, then are you Elijah? That was their thought. Are you Elijah? Because they believed he would return. No, I'm not Elijah. He did come in the spirit of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. He said, "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." And they said, "Well, then who are you?" And they, that they may give an answer to those who sent them, "Well, what do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so are you, church. So are you. We're the voices of those crying in this wilderness of the world, declaring, make straight the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but our community is loaded with drug addicts, alcoholics, people like you and me who had their struggle in days gone by. Maybe you're still having that struggle. Maybe you know about the percentages. You know all about recovery. You know everything else. And I want you to know, I believe it's what I call the John the Baptist road to Jesus. You know why? Because there ain't no freedom without Jesus. There is no freedom without Jesus. The state does not have an answer for you. Amen. Other meds aren't going to solve your problem. Some of the counseling that they basically give you with the intent to keep you in their system, that's right, to keep you in their system, aren't going to work. The only thing that is going to work and has worked in my life, and I pray in yours, is Jesus. Is Jesus. I think you got that plastered on the church. There's new life in Jesus. That's what John came to declare. He's going to introduce this guy. Amen. He has not, manifest himself yet, even though in verse 14 of John it says, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and that has not yet appeared to them. But John says, I'm going to introduce him. So now verse 24, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? And John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Wow. So the next day, John saw Jesus. He sees him coming, and behold, the Holy Spirit quickens the understanding of John, and he sees, as he looks at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, even though we're cousins. That's right, born 6 months apart. But I didn't know that he would be the Christ. And I still think that's very cool, that when you realize that they were, in a way, family members, and he didn't reject his cousin. Because I know families that couldn't handle that. Why could he have more attention than me? But that was not John the Baptist. God chose the right man. God tailored the right man. God built the right man. And where did he do that? In the wilderness. So by the way, when I hear you tell me your wilderness story, and it's all dark and negative, I'm going to say, you know what, honey, you're headed toward another wilderness. Because it's in the wilderness that you meet God. It's in the wilderness where God shapes us, changes us, transforms us. The wilderness is a place to walk with God. Now, you don't say, I'm going into the wilderness. Don't worry, God will take care of that. He will design it, and he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. John came out of the wilderness. Don't forget that. He was a wilderness man, but he was a man shaped and formed by God for the assignment that he was given. And he's doing that assignment, and then he's going to have his head lopped off of his shoulders, and he's going to be in the presence of God. And you're going to say, is that his reward? Yes, it was his reward. Listen, because he was not allowed to be tormented or tortured, even as Jesus would be. See, his head was simply severed. I'm not saying that was an easy thing. He wasn't given any pain. He simply obeyed the Lord. Some of us look at things like that, and we change the way we think about God. Because you think everything about God should be sweet and nice and candy store kind of atmosphere. John the Baptist was said of by Jesus, there was no greater man than that ever lived. No greater man. But then he says to you and I, but you can be of that regime, you might say, simply by being a servant to one another, by serving one another. Wow. And I don't think it will cost you your head. Amen. That said, John bore witness. That was his assignment. He said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. He lit upon him or remained upon him. And I didn't know him. All I knew was that he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And I have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now the third day. This is the day when you and I come into the picture. John had a following of disciples. That's right. They were disciples. Discipleship was not coined with Jesus. There were many teachers, rabbis, prophets who had followers, and they called them disciples. They were followers. John had his disciples, and two of them heard Jesus speak. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, John is still doing what he's assigned to do. He's introducing Jesus. That's all he's been given to do. He's being faithful about it. He's not keeping those disciples to himself. Church, hear me. We visit a lot of hoarder churches. How do I know a hoarder church? Because if I go to the church and I see the same people there over and over and over, and I don't see anybody released and sent into the harvest, please hear me. All right? You may be those assigned to be here in this house training and but releasing workers for the harvest. They may come and go. That's wonderful, but I think you hear what I'm saying. Tell me if you hear what I'm saying. Don't be a hoarder church. Come on. Don't be a hoarder church. And you're not here just to be entertained. Don't be a theatrical church, a theater church, where you've come to be entertained. And when you go home today, you say, well, that was all right, but that guy had a little edge about him. And I'm not, I don't really like edgy things, you know. I like sweet things, you know. That's what I like. You know, church maybe to you is, it's a buffet. And you take what you like, and you spit out what you don't like. John the Baptist didn't do that. John obeyed the Lord, and now he had some disciples still gathering around him. So he pointed to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And watch what they did. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, the two disciples heard him. You can put that first slide, there it is up there. Put that whole slide up there, Allison, if you would. So the two disciples that heard him speak followed Jesus. Wow, that's the whole idea. They followed Jesus, and then Jesus turned and looking at them asked this question. And he's asking you and me the question this morning, too. Here's the question. This is the big enchilada right here. Amen. The big enchilada. What do you seek? What do you seek? Now, already, I hope you're saying, well, it's not you that I seek. That's good. It's not you that I seek. It's not him that I seek. It's not that that I seek. What do you seek? Maybe this morning you came, I have a severe migraine headache. I get that. You want the Lord to touch you and heal you. Maybe you have the same issue in your life that just doesn't seem to want to go away. I get that. But he's asking you to go deeper than that. What do you seek? And these guys answer for us. This is our answer. This is the heart of my soul that answers this. Because my head isn't smart enough to answer this way. But my soul knows what I need. And this is what it says. Master, where do you stay? Now that's not, where's your crib? That's not, where's your hood? That word simply means this, where do you abide? Where do you abide? You're the Messiah sent from God. Where does your very existence abide? In other words, can you share that with us? So here's discipleship and where it, when it begins, with the new birth and with this invitation, come and see. Come and see. That's why you're in this house this morning. Whether you consciously know that or not, your soul says, let's go see. Not what is on the agenda for today, but what God has for you and for me. Come and see the place. That's what the angel said about the resurrected Christ. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And once you come and see what you saw, now go quickly and tell his disciples what you've seen. So let's go a little further. So where do you abide? Where do you dwell, stay, remain, continue, present, come and see? Allison, let's roll the next one. John's whole gospel is about this theme. He waits till he gets into the what is known as the Last Supper, you might say, which is pretty much covered in John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's right. Go back and read that. And that is like the last major lesson and review that Holy Spirit summarizes. Chapter 15 deals with the concept of abiding. Abide in me and I in you. What a promise. Hallelujah. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm racing through this because of time. He goes on in John 8, and he says, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. We know this. And the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. See, this is what recovery is about. When we work with people in recovery, we talk truth. Truth, truth, truth. Truth, truth, truth. I don't know if you ever read any of Brennan Manning's books, The Ragamuffin Gospel. But in The Ragamuffin Gospel, he shares a story when he himself, a 25-year closet alcoholic, as a Jesuit priest, tells a story of a day of a meeting in his recovery group. Had an Irish Jesuit priest directing the meeting. And it was time for Joe. It was Joe's turn to share his story. And so they're in a circle. It's Joe's turn. And the leader, we'll call him Father Joe. Father Joe says to Joe, the client, you might say, Joe, tell us your story. How much do you drink? Joe says, well, I have a couple beers every night, and that usually satisfies it. He says, guy across the circle says, you're a blankety-blank liar. Okay. I like groups like that because they're very transparent. They're very honest because they know without honesty, this system isn't going to work. He says, you're a blankety blank liar. So Joe reacts. He says, what do you know about me? I said, I don't know anything but the fact that you're a liar. You're a liar. So the director said, well, you know, I could call your wife because I've got that information. You know that. I could call your wife and see what she has to say. And Joe gets real quiet. And, so he says, no, I I probably drink a little bit more than that, but it's not much. He said, all right, well then, let's wait on calling your wife. Why don't I call your bartender? So he calls the bartender. And the phone is kind of voiced through the meeting, and get the bartender on. He said, hey, this is Father Joe at the recovery center. He said, I got one of your clients, Joe, here. He said, oh, okay. Hey, tell him I said hi. He said, but I don't want to get him in trouble, so I don't know what, you know, why you called. And he said, well, I just want to know what the tab is on a regular basis. Oh, Joe's usually good for about $100 a night. $100 a night. Okay, thank you. Click. So the guy on the other side of the circle says, I told you, you're a blankety-blank liar. Joe got real quiet. The priest went on and said, hey, there's another note here about an incident that took place right around Christmas with you and your daughter. You want to tell us about that? He said, not really. And he said, well, do you mind if I call your wife? He said, go ahead. So he called his wife, and his wife, when she answered the phone, the priest asked him, you know, we've got your husband here today, and it's his turn to share, and his cat's got his tongue. He's having a hard time sharing his story. We asked him about the incident with his daughter. Can you help us with that? She got quiet for a minute, and she said, well, my daughter's 13 years old, and she wanted what's those boots? They like the, help me there, Uggs. That's right. She wanted a pair of Uggs for Christmas. And so my husband said to her, honey, on a very cold Chicago day, on Christmas Eve, I think, let's get in the truck and go get you those Uggs you want for Christmas. So he drove to the shoe store. He gave her $100. He said, honey, now you go in and you find the nicest Uggs they've got in there. So she went inside. She found her Uggs. She came back, the shoebox, smiling ear to ear. She said, Daddy, reached across the truck and hugged him. You're the best daddy in the world. And on the way home, Dad passed in front of the bar that he attends, you might say. And he said, honey, see a couple buddies there. I'm just going to go in and say hi. I'll be right back. I'll leave the truck running so you stay warm, and I'll be right out. It's probably about noon, 1 o'clock, when he goes in, and he comes back out about 1 a.m. in the morning. The truck has already turned itself off. The girl was sleeping on her father's side of the truck with her head buried in his seat to stay warm. The mother's telling the story. She lost hearing in one ear, and one of her fingers had to be removed because of frost. The father falls out of his chair in the meeting onto his face on the floor, and he's in a fetal position. The priest hangs up from the call with his mother. He's got enough information, and he goes up to Joe, and he puts his foot on his hip, and he pushes him over with his foot, and he said, get the hell out of here. That's right. Get the hell out of here, and don't come back until you're ready to tell the truth, because there's no freedom for you or any man in this room until you learn to tell the truth. Get out of here, whatever opening, he said there, take whatever door, take whatever hole in the window, he said, just get the H out of here. Thankfully, as the story goes on, Joe came back. Joe recovered. I'd like to believe Joe met the Lord. It's been a while since I've read that book, but I'll never forget that story. Truth truth. Discipleship begins with being a follower of Jesus and truth. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to you and make our abode with you. Hallelujah. So real quickly, Allison, let's go to the next slide. I want to share with you where discipleship begins. It begins in this realm. I call it the carnal disciple. Every one of us are born. There's no discipleship, please hear me, until there's sonship. Now, you can be a follower, that's right. There's a lot of people follow the teachings of Jesus and would call themselves a disciple. But you're not a true disciple until you are born of him. That's sonship. Sonship and discipleship go hand in hand. So after the new birth right away, we're born as infant believers. That's what the word carnal initially begins. These are the attributes often of a carnal disciple. We're infants. That's okay. That's fine. That's expected. That's acceptable. Amen. We're immature. We're not fully formed. We're undeveloped. We're childish. We prefer milk and not meat. But if you've been in the Lord as a son, as a daughter, for years, and you still dwell in this atmosphere, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just look there real quick. I should put that verse in there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know if you can jump to that, Allison, but don't lose your way. I'll just share it. Paul says of the Corinthians, a church to whom he wrote four letters. We only have three. Those will be questions we get when we get home about, man, can I see one of those letters? Because this was a church for which I'm thankful, because I learned a lot of lessons from these people. See, we learn things from our failures and from others' failures. The way really God has designed it is he really wants you to learn from my failures. That's why I wrote this book, amen, and the things that I learned in my failures and the things I'm learning from your failures, amen. That's how you do it. And kids, please hear me. There are many in the room right here, but you don't have to walk the same fool's highway that we did. Amen. It's not as fascinating as we might allude to it. Much of it was strictly hell. It was hell. Because we made choices, and many of them were poor choices. But that said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, that means mature people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're not mere men and women. You're regenerated sons and daughters of God. You are new creations. Look yourself in the mirror and tell yourself who you now are. Hallelujah. And stop pouting on yourself, for Pete's sakes. You're God's child. Amen? You're not just a teacher, a contractor, a plumber, an electrician, amen, a colonel in the army. Thank God for that. But colonel, listen, you're even more than that. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. The carnal disciple. Let's keep rolling. Growth, by the way, means, it's a little acronym that should help you, RAFT. Growth means responsibility. If you've been in this house for a while and you've been reluctant to be involved, it's time to get involved. It's time to accept responsibility. mom and dad, you train your kids as soon as possible to accept responsibility. Mom, stop cleaning their rooms. Stop picking up their stuff. Billy plays in the play box. Guess who puts the toys back? Well, it's so much easier for me to do it. I know all about that. Yeah, but when Jenna climbs the bookshelf full of toys and the bookshelf comes down with all of its toys after the room has been cleaned and she blames it on, what was that little boy who would come to the house? And anyway, she blames it on him. She blamed it on Dennis the Menace, but it wasn't Dennis the Menace. It was Jenna, because Jenna had that gift. So, okay, Jenna, you stay in that room until you pick those things up and put them back where they belong. Because your mother's not going to do it because she's expecting Jessica right now. And she's in better shape just staying on the couch. And I'm not going to do it because I got work to do. And you're going to learn responsibility. I didn't hear a single mom say amen. Amen. I didn't hear a single grandma say amen. Amen. Thank you. How about a great grandma? I'm sure we have a few in the house. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Accountability. I want to tell you something that happens. We start out accountable. We find the pastor. We find people obviously more mature than us. We ask them questions. How do you do this? How do you do that? We model them as best possible. But as we begin to grow, once we achieve some knowledge, puffs up, but love builds up. And then we begin to kind of just, we got this. And we really don't, because we're no longer accountable. The question we used to ask the pastor, Pastor, I've been praying about something and I want you to pray with me. What do you think about this? We stop asking. We make announcements. We don't say, Pastor, what do you think? What do you think? I got a story in this book about that. It changed my life. I was at a crossroads, and I will give it to you in real depth, but I'd come to a place where, without knowing, I'd rather talk or speak or share what I know than receive what you know. That's a dangerous place to be. If you're in a conversation and you're just waiting for somebody to be quiet, or you're not even going to wait, you're just going to cut right in because you know what you want to say, but you don't have ears to hear. That's inaccountability. Fruitfulness and talents. Let's keep moving real quick. So let's talk about this dimension, a companion disciple. That's what we are this morning. We are compadres with one another. We're brothers and sisters in this family, and we're companion disciples. But it goes deeper than that, but let's talk about this. Let's talk about it. I thank God for the companionship that we have. If it had not been for companion disciples when I met the Lord, I wouldn't be here today. Men whose lives I could follow and model and learn from. Men who had made sacrifices of things that other men want to do and do, whether openly or secretly. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Men that are following Jesus. I needed that. I needed to see what a Christian family looked like. I needed to see what a relationship with a woman, with a girl, looked like as Christians, not as unbelievers. What did a relationship with a young lady look like? What is dating? Finding out that dating is not the best idea. It's not really smart. It's very dangerous. Amen? Again, no amens. I would think all the mothers in the house would say amen. And especially all the fathers would say, you betcha. You know? I needed you. We needed one another. We're drawn together by companionship. But sometimes we get connected by the wrong interests. They're okay interests. It could be things as innocent as construction, fishing, you know, computers, music, whatever it is. But it no longer really is our relationship with Jesus. It can be quite zealous at times, and my quick example is the story about James and Lazarus. And when the story is told that Lazarus is sick, and the disciples say, well, you know, if you go up there, they've been looking to arrest you, but we hear he's real sick. Are you going to go up? And 1 day passed, 2 day passes, and they're urging Jesus to go up. And he said, I'll go up when it's time. I got this. And he waits. Obviously, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. And now when he's going up, the disciples know this is going to be dangerous. They're probably going to arrest him, and they're going to kill him. The word was out that was what was going to happen. So look real quick at this. John 11. Just look at this. John chapter 11. It's worth just glancing at it. John 11. Ta-ta-ta. Forgive me. You ever have to break in a new Bible? And that's where I am right now. So, let me see. 16. So, 14, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then James, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, his companion disciples, he said, hey, bro, let us go that we may die with him. Now, how many in the house would be ready to do that? And what on earth would give them that courage? What gives them that courage is the same thing that gives those who serve our country as they bunker down in a foxhole. They say two things about a foxhole. They say there's no unbelievers in foxholes. That's when it's time to cry out to God. But at the same time, they know that this man on my right or on my left, we're in this together. And we do things for one another to the bitter end. And should one of us pass, as the Marines are committed to one another, and so I would believe our naval and our army vets as well, would not leave a dead man in that hole. They'll die, if need be, carrying the victim of war. Are you with me? These are companion disciples. Think about the camaraderie that you have with one another. Think about the fact that sometimes you don't do something stupid because you know when people find out, it will affect not only your testimony, but it may cause them to derail. Think about it. You were tempted. You were tempted, as are we all. But you knew, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to mar not just my life. People make decisions that they apparently don't care it's going to mar their life, but they don't think about their companion disciples. Are you with me? You hearing me? What I'm saying? Once you become a believer and we become followers of Jesus and followers of those that we can trust, you become one of those very people. And companions who love Jesus, who are following Jesus, are oftentimes following you. And I have to confess, there are times that I overcame a temptation thinking about my companion disciples. But there's more than this. There's more than this, and we're going to wrap it up with this, but it's very important. I'm going to talk to you real quickly about the communion disciple. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's your prerogative to think that John, and we know who this disciple was, it's your prerogative to think that Jesus loved John more than them all. But I want to tell you, I'm not among that crowd, because God doesn't do that. Do you know that Jesus loves you as much as he loved John? That's right. You may not think you're worth it, but that's not how it works. His very nature will not allow him to love me any more than he loves you. Don't think for 1 minute he loves your wife, boys, more than he loves you. Don't think for 1 minute, girls, that he loves him more than he loves you. He loves you. So why does John, who's writing this account, say, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, because he was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, but more importantly, he got it. He got it. Oh, if you don't get anything today, get this. Get it. That he loves you. He loves you. You know, one season of renewal and revival focused itself on the love of God for his people. It wasn't just manifestations, and it wasn't even just manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit getting a hold of us and convincing us that you were loved. That God has a design. He knows the plans that he has for you. Amen? Because he loves us. The communion disciple knows there's something more. So let me race through and give you four attributes of a communion disciple. See, first of all, you're in this process right now. This is not an achievement. This is just what happens. We're born into Christianity as children, babes in Christ. We become followers of Jesus. We're carnal. We're immature. We prefer milk over meat. We develop teeth. We begin to chew on the word. Amen. We're ingesting, digesting. We know we have to feed ourselves. We're not waiting for somebody else. We're maturing to feed us. Amen. We get committed. We get disciplined. Disciples, discipline ourselves in Christ. We become faithful to one another and loyal to one another as communion disciples. But we know there's more, because your soul is yearning for more. It's not just yearning for opportunities to be in church and serve and be recognized and achieve whatever it is. No, your soul starts just wrenching for what God created your soul to wrench for. And it's intimacy with him. That's right, it's intimacy with him. And John knew that. And John was going to keep pressing. Amen. He was going to ride shotgun every chance he could get. He was going to snuggle with Jesus. That's right. He was going to bear whatever accusations in our culture that John was gay, that Jesus was gay. That's right. Expect the world to twist everything, to call what is good evil. That's in Scripture. And what is evil, good. And you're surrounded so, but you, though, know the truth. And the truth makes you free. The truth doesn't just set you free, it makes you free. So number one, as a communion disciple, you're convinced of his love. You're convinced. We have people in recovery that come to Jesus, we love it, but it's hard for some of them. 1 minute they believe it, the next minute they don't. 1 minute they believe it, the next minute they doubt it. That's right, 1 minute they believe it and they believe I'm scum. 1 minute they believe it and they're attempting to take their life. It's very sad. Until finally, they are convinced by the Holy Spirit. They place out the old things, push away the old things. Maybe you have to relocate if necessary. That's right. Make the great escape. Get out of the environment that's just constantly waving that in front of you. Get into a culture where you're surrounded by companion disciples and grow in him and let him convince you of his love. Wow. Secondly, at that same table, something was about to take place. And Jesus announced that one of them was going to betray him. When he made that announcement, the whole room quaked. They began to look among themselves. I got to believe that all of them looked within themselves and said, am I going to be the one? See, if you walk with Jesus long enough, you realize there's two natures inside of you. There's an old Adamic nature that is intended to be dead indeed, dead in Christ. That's what baptism is about. The old Adamic man is dying. We're not bringing him out alive. We're bringing him, putting him down dead. Amen. And what I'm going to come up as is a resurrected child of God with a divine nature. A divine nature. You've heard the story of a new believer and his friend asking him how he was doing. And his friend said, well, it's kind of like I got two dogs inside of me. A good dog and a bad dog. And his buddy said, well, who's winning? Who's winning? And he said, I guess the one I feed the most. See? Maybe there's some things that you need to reevaluate in your life, activities that the wrong dog is getting some nutrition. The wrong dog is being exposed to some things that's keeping him neck and neck in the battle. Paul said it like this, I am crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives himself for me. So real quick, a communion disciple, as you grow in discipleship, you get beyond just being a carnal disciple. Show up in church. That's right. Accept no responsibility, no accountability, but I'm there, I'm punching the clock. But maybe you've grown beyond that and you have friends and you do spiritual things and you go to concerts and you worship and it's really cool, but that's about as far as you want to go. You're not feeling, though it's there, and don't tell me it's not. You're still unsettled. You're still insecure because the cry of the Holy Spirit is yearning you into the secret place with Him. That's right. The secret place. Don't be afraid to go there. You and Jesus, where you really discover the truth. Where He can put His finger on things in our lives and we can say, that's right, Lord, take that. Take that. I don't need that. Take that from me. So He convinces you of your love, of His love. He speaks to you. My sheep hear my voice. So what's happening at this table is Peter on the other side of the table signals John. He signals him. Now, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but how did he signal him? Well, he just did what bros do. He just simply nodded. He just gave him the nod. You know, more women are doing that these days. I try not to nod to women, though, you know, because I don't want them to misunderstand what my nod means, you know. But my nod means to John, if I've never met him before, he pulls up in his Ram and I pull up in my Ford. And we don't have one of those, my Ram's better than yours and your Ford sucks and blah, blah. And, you know, because if you got a truck, you'll know that that exists. That's right. And Ram drivers particularly have kind of an attitude about that. So just telling you as a Ford driver how that works. So, but anyway, and I'll pull up and I'll see him and regardless of what he's driving and I'm going to do what? I'm going to give him the nod. And he respectfully is going to give the nod back. Now, if he doesn't give the nod back, you know, he's forget about you, buddy. What's your problem? You know, you're not that good. You're not that bad. Forget it. What is it, that Ram that's making you do that? You know. But knowing John, in spite of what vehicle he's driving, he's going to give me the nod back. So Peter gives him the nod. He gives him the nod. He knows exactly what he's got to do. But the reason he reached out to John was he trusted John's ear. He trusted John's ear more than he trusted his own. So if this morning you waited to hear maybe a prophetic word while the Lord was wanting to speak to you so that maybe you might bring the prophetic word, rather than wait for the one that you expect to bring the prophetic word. Come on, this is the school of the Holy Spirit. And when will others speak what God is saying if you're just waiting like Peter for John to get the word? And real quick, there's another example of this. We don't have time. But when Jesus was prepping breakfast on the shore, and he let the boys, they didn't know he was there. But he probably watched them most of the night, tossing their nets back and forth all night long. Why were they out on the sea? Because they were discouraged. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. And you know how many followed him of the 12? 6. That story's in the book too. 7 of the 12. One was already gone. 7-11. 7 of the 11 walked back to what they were familiar with. And when Jesus from the shore said, hey, boys, you caught anything? The last thing seasoned fishermen want to hear from somebody on the shore, did you catch anything? No. Well, cast the net on the other side of the boat. Don't you think they had done that all night long? All night long. Left, right, left, right, right, left, right, left. They did it without a word. 150, I think it's 6 fish. They had to call for help. Hey, boys, come on. Come help us. And then who recognized the voice? Was John. John said, that's the Lord. So Peter, he was already, I guess, working in his birthday suit, and he put on his shorts and he dove in the water and he swam to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. So if you question whether or not you hear the voice of the Lord, it won't be audible. Some claim they've heard his audible voice. And maybe we've heard his audible voice and didn't realize it. But he speaks to you. And you know in your heart when he speaks to you. And he speaks to you because that's what he wants to do. Not just because we want it, but because he wants to relate to you. To convince you that he loves you. Amen? To have communication with you. Look at two more things and we're done. Thirdly, he wants to entrust you. He wants to confide in you. John 19, 25 to 27. Real quick, I'll just read these three verses. So now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You know, Jesus had 4 brothers, but he trusted John to do what was one of the most endearing, concerning trusts that he had. Remember, he was the Son of God, made man. He had a mom. He had a mommy. That's right, mommy. He had a mommy, he had a mother. He had a ma. He had a mom. And before he checked out of the seven things he said from the cross, this was one of them. John, I want you to take care of mom. And mom, I want you to take care of John. He convinces us of his love. He converses with us. He confides. In this church are more than one pastor. There's one recognized as pastor, but in the same way that he anointed John and Ashley with a shepherd's heart, he's anointed many of you. And your life is more valuable living to serve that trust than to labor for the meat that perishes. We could be very comfortable setting ourselves into a retirement season at this hour of our lives. But we haven't lived for that, and we have no intent to live for that. We're not looking for that place to go and escape where life is void of people, because we know what we're called to, and we know what he created us for. Amen. What a trust to have a shepherd's heart for people. So don't ignore it, church. Don't think the weight all falls on the pastor and the elders. Amen. There's a lot of caring for one another. A lot of caring for one another. A lot of it should be done on a peer basis before they even hear about it. That's right. Their phone doesn't need to be blown up. He didn't talk to me about this. I've been a pastor since I was 20 years old, so I understand it. And my heart has always been to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And it's not that I don't love work. I'm an addict. That's right, I'm an addict. My wife said amen.
Amen.
So one last thing. He convinces us of his love. He converses with us. He entrusts us. He confides. John 19, we just shared that. There was one more I skipped. How did I skip that? Super important, John 18. Go to slide 10, Allison, and we'll close with this. Now, John, let me just read these three verses, and we'll wrap it up, and thank you for your patience this morning. Simon Peter followed Jesus, John 18, 15, and did another disciple. Well, we know who that one is. And that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. And then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her, who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Now, let me quickly explain this, and we'll wrap it up. So John is already identified as a follower of Jesus. He's going to the courtyard of the high priest, where this kangaroo court is taking place, to condemn Jesus of tyranny against Jehovah, against God, claiming to be the Son of God. That's right, that was his crime. He claimed to be the Son of God. And John again was identified. You got that? So if Peter followed John, John was already in the courtyard, and when Peter arrived, he'd made the nod again to John to get him in. So the woman keeping the gate, a young servant girl. Then that servant, verse 17, brought Peter in, or rather, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And I want to tell you, if there is a way for temptation to be wrapped, this is how it's done. This is just like, and this is not a complaint, this is just like the shower in the hotel where we stayed. It's a brand new shower. That's right. Some renovation has been done, for which we were very thankful. But once you turn the water on and begin to use the soap, by the way, it's a good idea to use soap when you take a shower, that the floor became very, the surface of the shower, slippery. So I'm thinking not just about me, I'm thinking about my precious wife. So I'm saying to her while I'm getting a shower, "Honey, when you come get a shower, I'm just giving you a heads up. This is soft water, slippery slope, soap rather, creating a slippery soap. Just be aware." Temptation's the same way. This is what she says. "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" In other words, she's in a way almost making the decision. That's what Lucifer does. That's a Luciferian entry to your thought basis. So it's easy to say, "Oh, no, no, I'm not." But in his heart already, he feared what was about to take place. He could see what was going to happen to Jesus, but John had already said, and I close with this thought, whatever happens to him can happen to me. I'll be identified as a follower. Whatever it takes for me to be there with him, I want to be with him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, it's important to you. It's obvious, Father, Son, that we grow and mature. It's important that we don't take this new life, the very name of this church, new life, and not let this new life continue to blossom and bear fruit unto the ends of the earth. You're not pleased when we wallow in the realm of carnality, even though we punch the clock and come to church. You're not pleased when we're settled with the companionship that encourages one another and in some respects keeps us in healthier environments than where we would normally be. But your heart yearns for every soul and son and daughter in this house to draw them into that secret place that you have made for us, that you not allow us to remain the way you found us, that it's your cry to change us and transform us from a marred soul of sin out of the pit, the depth, sentence to hell, to not only stamp the ticket, so to speak, to enter heaven, but to live this life, as a child, a son of God. And so the Lord says to you today, church, I am speaking to you from the place that I paid the price for your sin, and looking down upon you, saying, take this trust. Take this trust upon yourself that I am yielding and surrendering to you. Take care of my mother. Take care of my brothers. Take care of my sisters. Take care of one another. Do not think only about yourself. Do not think only about what's in store for you. But know that I am drawing you into a place where I will share my heart with you. I will share my nature with you. I will share my pleasure with you. I will share my peace with you. It's my desire. Will it be yours? Will it be yours? Says the Lord. So, Father, we make our chairs an altar right now. If you want to go to your knees, you may. If you want to sit right in the position you're in, or you want to stand, make it an altar for just a moment. Respond to Him. Say, Jesus, I'm in. I'm in, Lord. That's me. That's me. I want that. Oh, God, I want that. Oh, God, I want that. I want to get out of this rut that I'm in, Lord. Get me out of this rut. Even though I thought I was serving you, Lord. That's right, I became more obsessed with serving, even with work, achievement, even winning souls, as important as it is. But I'm more absorbed with the work of the Lord than the Lord of the work. Oh, God.
We surrender to you.
Oh, God. Take me as I am, Lord. I can come no other way. No other way. Take me deeper into you, Lord. Make this flesh life of mine melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you.
Amen.